Thank you, Keith, for that presentation. You presented us with a lot of information.
A lot of it.
And I'm sure
I shortened it, too.
You shortened it, too. Good. And I'm sure some people are going to have some questions about what he talked about. And I want to remind you how we support this ministry is we take a free will offering. So those of you that wish to participate in that, the men will come forward in a minute or so, and feel free to put in that. Or there's also donation boxes in the back table. If you feel you'd rather do that, that's fine, too. So raise your hand if you have a question. I'll bring the microphone around.
I'm just curious, the Ice Age, what land masses did it cover? Because I think of Noah's Ark and the water's going down, and then people had to live on the earth. And I can't imagine people living in the middle of the Ice Age.
Well, the Ice Age would have formed ice sheets that would cover only part of the earth. In our area, they would cover the far north, like Canada would be pretty much covered. And in the northwest here, the ice sheets carved out something called Puget Sound that you've heard of. I think you live right by it here, right? So the Puget Sound was carved out. The ice was 3,000 feet thick or so here. And the ice went down to south of Olympia and then stopped. In other places, it went further down, like it went to southern Illinois, for example. It carved New York down to Manhattan. But the land south of that was not covered with ice. And along the oceans, it probably wasn't covered with ice. So those ice-free areas, the climate would likely be different, like cooler and wetter after or during the Ice Age. It's interesting that the book of Job mentions snow and ice a lot. That's one of the earliest books of the Bible. And there's many statements about snow and ice. So you would think, according to the view here of the biblical Ice Age, even though the Bible doesn't mention the Ice Age, maybe the book of Job mentioning snow and ice is a little clue that he lived during that time and the climate was an Ice Age climate, perhaps. The Lake Missoula flood was a post-Noahic flood Ice Age event. And so a lobe of the ice from Canada came down and blocked the Clark Fork River in North Idaho and dammed it up so that all the valleys of western Montana filled with 500 cubic miles of water up to 1,000 to, well, near the dam, 2,000 feet deep. The dam broke, and then all the water rushed out and covered Washington, eastern Washington, came through the Columbia Gorge, down the Willamette Valley, and then out to sea. And so that's an event that biblical creationists certainly hold to, and secular geologists as well, with certain differences, but both agree that event happened, yes. You do. Yes, they are around. There's quite a few of them. An erratic is a rock from the Rocky Mountains sitting here in the northwest where it doesn't belong, and it's usually not rounded, so it hasn't been tumbled by water. It floated in. How? It was in an iceberg. So the erratics came in icebergs here.
Are there questions somebody may have that they want to ask?
I was wondering how they could say that an earthquake of magnitude 7.5 or whatever happened years, millions and millions of years ago.
I agree. I would wonder that too. There's a great desire in geology, a philosophy of uniformitarianism that I mentioned, to explain things in a way that's compatible with what we observe on Earth today. In other words, I think it's a way of escaping from the idea of a flood, a catastrophic flood. But so it's a common thing to hear of something that we experience today recurring repeatedly and forming something in the past. Just like the Lake Missoula flood, there are people who postulate there were up to like 90 Lake Missoula floods over a period of time. Again, that's kind of an idea of uniformitarianism. It's a philosophy that I think is used in interpreting evidence, and I don't think there's evidence that somehow tells you there really was 7.5 earthquakes way into the past. They also may look at the most recent movement on that fault, and there's been a little movement after the Ice Age, and that was rather small, so they may look at that and say, well, that's maybe a 7.5 earthquake. But that doesn't mean the rest of them were in the past, or that it wasn't one big event.
Question here.
Why do you think that the scientific world has not come together and agreed that the Tapiz is the same as the one on the other side of the hill, so to speak? And why have they not standardized that for all structures?
Well, that's a good question. I don't know for sure. I can guesstimate a bit, I guess. But clearly, historically, the names were different because different people were working in different areas. That's perfectly understandable. I think the people who have tried to correlate these layers and see that they fit together are probably more the creation community geologists, because, of course, that obviously fits our worldview. I think there is recognition also among geologists, secular geologists, that much of this is true also, but I don't think it's widely publicized or widely known. I can't fully answer your question.
Are there any points from the cataclysmic studies in Mount St. Helens that support the creation of the Grand Tetons?
The Mount St. Helens studies, showed largely that here we had a cataclysmic event that we witnessed and studied and so forth. And it showed that certain geologic features, which are normally said to take a long time to occur, really happened rapidly at Mount St. Helens, like canyons formed in hours, layers were put down in hours, and so forth. All of that, I think, lends support to a catastrophic explanation for other geologic features, like Grand Canyon and even at the Tetons. I don't know if we link it to the Tetons more directly than that. I'm not thinking of an exact anything beyond that, but it certainly gives you the idea of catastrophic events being very capable of producing the geology we see today.
Another question here.
Yeah, thanks. I was trying to fix in my mind, you mentioned a real interesting thought. I thought about the erosion rates. If I understood that right, it was about 40 million years would have eroded the continents into the seas. Is that right?
Well, there's different people who have calculated this, and I've seen one of them published 10 million years, and others have published up 40, okay. 40-ish. So I would say there's a range here. And
they probably assume uniformitarianism. That is the same processes as today.
They would assume that at the same rates that rivers erode today, so they would assume a uniform. Yes, that's true. So
do you
at
know
that,
if it's net, is it net of? I think what we understand to be pretty small formative forces like volcanism and stuff. Is it net of that, or does it assume static that if you didn't form any more continents through volcanic or any of that kind of activity?
I think it's
erode in that time.
The opposition to the idea that the continents erode that quickly, the opposing view would be that the land has been uplifting at the same time, maintaining our continents, like volcanic activity, but uplift. The problem with that is if there's been uplift to keep track of all, or to keep up with all that erosion, then the entire fossil record should have eroded off, and it's still here. So that would be an argument for that not happening. We got one up front here, too.
Question here.
Okay. Yeah, Devil's Tower.
Yes.
Which is so unique.
Yes.
Because I guess from my understanding, the rock formation in itself is just totally unique for the whole area around there.
Right.
How do you think that happened? I'm sure it happened, you know, through the Ice Age and everything, but how do you suppose that exact mineral ended up where it did?
Okay.
I've always been curious.
Devil's Tower in northeastern Wyoming is a fantastic place, and it's called a volcanic throat, or it's like it was the insides of an old volcano. And that, what we see today would have been underground. It's not the volcano, it's some of the underground portion of it, part of the, maybe say like a magma chamber or that. And so that is what everyone indicates that it is. So you can think of Devil's Tower as we see it today, and picture it being totally buried by sedimentary layers way up, you know, hundreds to thousands of feet above it. And so the reason we see it today is that all that overlying material was eroded away, not just around Devil's Tower, but over the whole area, as you know, because these layers extend great distances. So you'd have erosion of probably hundreds to thousands, probably thousands of feet of strata over most of northeastern Wyoming and out into the Great Plains and so forth. That's like what the recession of the flood would do. The other thing is that indicates it's not millions of years old, that it's not millions of years ago, is that tower is still standing. Because the land, surrounding land, everything got eroded away, and in fact, it's not piled anywhere, it's out of sight, it's gone, it's dissipated. But the tower still stands, and that tower is made of these columns that gradually are breaking off and falling. And so if it had been millions of years ago, that tower shouldn't be standing at all, it should be a heap of rubble. And it's still there. So I think it's an interesting structure and really speaks for a flood model, I believe.
This is part observation, part question, but in 1992, we went with Dr. Don Chittick to Cowlitz River. And I know this is a little bit off the Teton subject.
That's okay.
But he showed us an island about 350 feet long and 100 and some feet high and 60 to 80 feet wide in the center of the river that formed within a period of about 9 days. There's solid igneous rock inside of it, all types of rock, and it's the geologic table completely reversed. Have you seen or heard that? I forget what it's called, but
You're talking about the Cowlitz River.
Yeah.
And as a result of Mount St. Helens.
Mm-hmm. And it happened right after the eruption.
I can certainly understand an island of volcanic debris forming quickly. I'm not sure about reversing of the geologic column, what that would mean exactly.
I don't remember. I just remember him explaining it to us, going through all of these different layers and showing us the sandstone on the bottom all the way up to quartzite type material on top.
I'm puzzled. I don't know that I can clarify that really. Interesting comment.
Well, thank you. We're going to bring the question and answer to a close, but Keith will be available and back to answer any other questions you may have. Let's just thank Keith for the presentation and Q&A. Thanks.
Just to say, if anybody wants references, they're on the table right behind us here.
Yeah.
So help yourself.
Yeah, and it's on the back table to the my left there.
Yeah. Okay.
So if we bring up the last slide here, I want to remember you to remember, for those of you who signed the sign-up sheet, that was for the email sign-up. Don't think you were signing up for the dinner and briefing with that sign-up. You got to sign up online, register online for that. So just to wrap up, next slide, if you could. Take time to visit the book tables back there. We have for the Apologetics Forum, we have a table there that has 50% off the list price of a lot of books. And there's one in particular that you may be interested in. It's called The Puzzle of Ancient Man. And that's a special book we make available for $5 each. And there are a whole bunch of pamphlets, a bunch of books. There's that geology table there, Patrick and Vicky Newry's table there. Take a look at that if you may have an interest in that. There are lots of flyers on the back table there. If you take one of those and you want to, if it's available to you at your church, feel free to post it on those flyers in the church foyer someplace. Of course, get permission to do that, but that will help us to publicize the next talks coming up, which of course is Mike Riddle. The other thing I forgot to mention was that we have a DVD back there on the apologetics table. It's called Fallout, and it's put together by Creation Ministries International, and it explains the problem we have losing our youth because they're getting inundated with, I won't call it teaching, indoctrination of evolution and secularism. And that's what we're trying to guard against. That's what this DVD is about. This is an interview that some people have done with university students, some who were raised in the church and left after they went to a secular college, and others that were grew up in the church and they stayed with their faith, and they give you the reasons why. You might want to pick that up and listen to it. It's only 25 minutes long, but if you pick it up, you have to promise to listen to it and pass it on to somebody else. The other thing, yeah, if you look at our website, you can see what speakers we have coming up over the next 4 or 5 months. Mike Rill, of course, is next, and this is what he's speaking on. You know, dinosaurs and what they have to do with the age of the Earth. How do they help determine the age of the Earth? So the flyers for all that are on the back table. Pick up one if you want. And all this information is on the website too, of course. Okay, so with that, we're going to bring it to a close and to give you time to take part in the refreshments and to peruse the tables. Father, we just come to you just again to thank you for this time. We thank you for Keith's presentation. We pray that we can learn much from that and share it with our colleagues and friends and families who may not believe that you are really the Creator, Lord. And this is information we can use for that purpose. Thank you for Keith's ministry, and thank you for the time that we had together here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.